All right. Yeah,
short.
That's short?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's all yours then.
Hand.
No. By all means, you go for it. Thank you.
You did forget to tell him about the meeting this afternoon.
Oh, yeah, I will. I will. Appreciate you. For those of you that don't know, it is my birthday this week, Wednesday. We could have easily done it there with not so many people, and it wouldn't be as embarrassing. But that's okay. I turned 34 this coming year. It's gotten to the point, baby, little greenhorn, that guy. My son asked me, he says, what do you want for your birthday? And I've told him, you know, every year it becomes my birthday. I'm just thankful I made it another year. When I was in high school, I was like, I'm not going to make it past 22. It's just not going to happen. And every year has been a blessing since. Since then, God has given me a great family. He's given me a great position, a job, a burden for the Lord, a burden for people. And every little blessing that has come since 22, I have thought has been an extra special blessing from God. And so I told him, I said, I'm just happy to be here. I'm happy you're in my life, son. I'm happy for all the things that I have. And so I'm even happy that my football team lost. And I tell you what, I told my wife, I said, ain't nothing that brings you back to center about what's more important when your favorite football team loses so badly. And but anywho, I digress. It's thank y'all so much for singing the birthday song. Means a lot to me. Let's go ahead and move into our service. I believe that's the next thing on our agenda. If y'all will, please stand. We're going to read a few verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We stand just in reverence for his scriptures. If you can't stand, that's more than acceptable. It's okay. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to verse 18 is where we'll start, but I want to read to verse 24. So 18 through 24, we'll mention some other verses later. But in verse 18, it starts, little children, it is the last time, or the last days. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. How many of y'all know that was a true statement? There's not one. There is one major one, but there is a lot of them. And it says, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have the unction of the Holy Spirit, that ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that there is no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. We talked about abiding last week. He says, let this abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Today's text resonates with me a good bit. I've already preached it once, and I am about all drained. In a house of, I think it was 10 or 12 people this morning, I was very animated, and I needed to take a nap in between services. I'm hoping that I have enough energy to give this as the energy and the passion that it deserves. There's a lot of things inside of this text that resonates with me, but it all comes about this one thing. John's writing this letter to a people who are discouraged. He's writing this to a people where their circumstances and the people of their lives are all falling by the wayside, and they are helplessly lost in where they're at. And he's calling out to them, and he's encouraging them on how they are the church, and they are the children of God, and they have everything to look forward to in this life and in the next. But there's an amazing thing that happens. When Scripture is read, when Scripture is applied, I want us to see something. They were going through a dark time then, and we're going through a dark time now. The struggles that they were facing are the same struggles we face. I wanted to bring out some of those similarities, and I want John's intention to encourage that church to be the same as God encouraging us this morning. So before I dive in and teach, pastor this wonderful church, I would like us to prepare our hearts for what it is God's about to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am just a mere man, an imperfect man, a vessel with many holes. Lord, I'm asking you to apply the patchwork to allow me to be to feel adequate for the responsibility that you provided unto me, to being able to pastor a perfect word, to preach it, to make it my own. Lord, help me to abide by the things that are being taught here, and Lord, may my church, my people, hear your teachings as well. Help us to hear the cries of John. Help us to be encouraged by his efforts, and Lord, and by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. More, Lord, may we see the world as it truly is and our relationship with you as paramount. Lord, we ask your blessings upon this day and upon the reading of your word. And Lord, may we take from it the things that are needed. And Lord, may it bring nourishment to our souls and our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John's emphasis is around the relationship of God and the individual. We see that the first two verses here in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we see circumstances and people change. You ever heard the phrase that people don't change? I don't agree with that statement. Typically, when I see people change, it's typically for the worse. But I also have seen people change when God gets a part of their lives. And they change exponentially better than they've ever been. We see change as something that's very real and prominent, and it happens a lot in today's standards. Let's see the first thing that happens here in verse 18. He starts it off by saying, little children. As a father that pastors his people, he says, my children, my little children, it is the last days. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know it is the last days. How many of y'all believe even today we live in the last days? Now here's the thing that I want to go ahead and stifle if anybody is contemplating, well, how can it be the last days 2,000 years ago and still be the last days today? There's a common understanding from those who have studied Scripture and studied Revelations about when he's coming back and so forth and so on. It tells us that in those studies, we live in a time of grace. Everything that had to come about for Jesus to come has come and has been prepared, and we're only waiting for a single brick to be laid. We are waiting at this moment, at any moment, Jesus could come back. Y'all say amen to that. From when John was preaching this message, Jesus could have come back. And at this moment, Jesus can come back if God gives him the go-ahead. Jesus is at the edge of his seat just waiting to accept his people home. We are living in a time of grace. Now let me clarify what I mean by that. Every moment that we have allows for one more person to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. There is a desire and a mission that God's house be filled. How many of y'all remember the banquet, the wedding feast? And the man went out and he said unto his servants, servants, go out to the ones whom I invited and bring them in. And they gave excuse after excuse after excuse. He says, my house shall be filled. Go out unto the highways and the hedges and compel them come in Sir, we have done such, and still there is room. He says, then you go out, and those who are least qualified to come, you place them at my table, because my house will be filled. How many of you want Jesus to come back pretty soon? You want to know the way to get that to happen? Go out and win the people of the Lord. Go out and preach His name and compel people to come into the house, the loving arms of Christ. Jesus will come back when His house is filled. I'm of the opinion, I wish I was there, that when that last person who will accept Jesus Christ as his Savior does that, when the whole world rejects it, but that one person says, Lord, I will be your servant, it's at that moment when Jesus will sound the trumpets. And they'll come out of heaven and they'll rapture everyone that has accepted Him. And that'll be the end. We'll all be in heaven's glorious gates at that point. So the days I wanted to stifle anybody who had a doubt that the end of times was then and the end of times is today, we're living in a time of grace. Going into it, we see in those in the last times, as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come, even now are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last times. I want to ask you a question. Why did John have to write that? I believe that these people, they were so engulfed with their culture, with their circumstances, how they were in the last times and everything was falling apart, how the Roman soldiers were murdering and killing Christians and they had to run for their lives and they were like, listen, Jesus is coming back any day now. Times have never been this bad. And they were just begging Christ to come back. Do we not resonate with that statement? Times have never been this bad. And would we do nothing, to allow Christ the freedom to come back at any moment? Lord, let it be in my lifetime. There's an amazing thing that we need to resonate here with. We believe that Jesus is coming back. We need to be mindful of that and we need to be looking unto that. Before I get into diving a little bit more into what it says in verse 19, I want us to see something. I believe John had to write this statement in verse 18 where it tells us, listen, yes, we do live in the end times, and yes, there's lots of people that are bad. I want us to realize he wrote that because he recognized that they were in a place where they were discouraged and everything around them was falling apart. I had a revelation way back in college. Some of my greatest inspirations in the Christian faith, my heroes, had all gone through some time of crisis. And I realized something that was true in Scripture and is true even today. Crises have a tendency to draw people closer to Him. Hardships, trials, tribulations, it's in those moments when we cry out with sincerity to a God that will save us. I want you to see something, and I want it to resonate with us. Our circumstances don't give us our joy. Our circumstances do not give us our joy. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, and I don't have it up there, it tells us that the Lord is nigh unto those of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. That means when I'm at my worst, God is at His closest. Let me say that again just in case you didn't resonate with it. When you're going through the most difficult time in your life, God is closer then than He's ever been. How many of y'all think God's pretty close today? He's right here. He is in the midst of us. All we have to do is reach out and He will be there for us. If we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. This is one of the things that these people had forgotten. They were looking about at their circumstances and seeing how bad things had gotten, and they had released that joy that God had given them. Then we get to verse 19. It starts off, not are things bad, they're much more worse than they had imagined. They went out from us. Verse 18 talks about Antichrist, doesn't it? You know what they's talking about? Those Antichrists. I made the statement last week in this service that Some of the hardest things that we will ever face will be those that are closest to us. And I want you to know something. The hardest thing that this church will ever face is not our circumstances. It's the growth, it's the lackadaisical growth of doubt and complacency within these walls. That is our greatest enemy, church. Our greatest enemy is when we are too busy looking at our circumstances and looking how the world is denying Christ. They have always denied Christ. They're just more vocal about it now than they've ever been. When we are constantly looking out and we're looking about how we're the odd men out and we're the underdogs and we're the weak man on the totem pole and we keep looking out at this thing, it robs us of everything that God has given us. We have the chance to be encouraged. But to do that, listen, I can be the most encouraging pastor there has ever been on the face of the planet. But it wouldn't do anybody a lick of good as if all they did was continue to look outside the doors of this church and see everything that's happening on the outside and not release it and look into the Word of God and find the Prince of Peace is within its pages. As Christians, John is teaching us here in this text in the church back then that our joy, our relationship with God is not based on our circumstances nor individuals. I have found more and more that the more that I look into these mega churches, they're built around characters and people. And is accompanying the masses who will appease to one individual. I praise the churches who have satellite churches and they break it out into millions of others so that they will have somebody there with them. It's not about who gets the limelight. It's all about who is being praised during the services. I want us to see something true, and I want it to impact your life, and I want it to challenge you. We do not come here today for music or the pastor. We do not come here today for the fellowship of individuals because people and circumstances will fail us and will fall from our faith every day. Every day will somebody miss the mark of how they're supposed to act. Every day, circumstances will draw us away from God. That is the devil's plaything. He loves to put a circumstance in your life that takes you away from your prayer time and takes you away from your devotions and, more importantly, takes you away from your God. He likes to put a wedge between you and your devotion. And this is what they forgot. We know that they forgot it. Because that's what John tells them. I'm not preaching you anything new. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. A few things here. People will fall and fail our faith. And people will succumb to the darkness of this world. Our circumstances will be hard. But I want us to know something. And it's going to be the jolt of this message. I want your joy and your peace. I want everything good in your life to come from God and God alone. Because let us just be honest. The government does have the authority and the power to tear down every church building in this country. That would be a mockery and a hardship, but I'm telling you, when the government is in it, it's going to be very difficult for the common everyday human to fight back. They can take your church, and on thousands of occasions, the higher authorities have tried to take the Bible out of people's hands. Do not be surprised if that happens in the near future, where the Bible and the church building and the pastors have to fall silent. Then they can take your pastor, they can take your church, they can take your Bible, but they can never, ever take your God. So if our joy comes from a church building, listen, that will fall. And if your church or if your joy comes from an individual, they will fall. If your joy comes out of an individual or a building or an establishment, that is not biblical joy. And this is what I want us to understand, is that our joy needs to come from a devotion, in obedience, a loving relationship between God the Father and the servants of this world. I want that to be you. But there's a lot in this text that teaches us how to do that. So if our joy doesn't come from our circumstances or people, where does it come from? Well, he'll get to that in a minute. But let's read the rest of verse 19 before I get ahead of myself. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Let me make that statement clear. If people, if our church is a fellowship of whom? Believers, right? So if people get up and they say, well, I don't believe that. Let me ask you a question. Are they a member of this church? They can't be. Because a church is a fellowship of believers only. If you say that you disagree with the Word of God, then listen, you can't be a member. You're not part of the church. You're not part of the family. You never were. If you get up and you say that you disagree with that, then listen, that means you're an anti-Christ. You're an anti-Christian. You disassociate yourself with everything. He says, they were not of us. For if they had been with us, listen, I love this part, they would have no doubt continued with us. There's a steadfastness with every Christian. That they stick with it and they say, I'm going to be a part of this even to the end. I may not understand a lot of things, but in due time, God will fix me. God will help me. The church will teach me. I will have people with me that encourage me and lift me up. But if we say, I do not believe that Jesus Christ... I apologize. My voice is already going. I'm starting to sound like a frog up here. You can't scream like this in two messages and expect there to be no repercussions. They were no doubt have continued with us. If we were going to be Christians, then we got to have a steadfastness to stick with it. But they went out. I hate that part of that. They went their own ways. I can't help it. They did what they were going to do, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They never once were a part of who we were. Verse 20. But ye have the unction. I love that word. The unction of the Holy One, that ye know all things. Just so that we're clear, unction means the pull, the push, the motivation. But you have the motivation of the Holy One, that ye know all things. Now, I don't know why he said that, because it's almost as if that word does not apply to me, because I don't know everything. But I know the things that matter most. How many of y'all know that God is the God of love? How many of you know that God will never leave thee nor forsake thee? How many of you know that without a doubt God is the good? He is the light of the world. How many of y'all know that every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no shadow of turning? How many of you know that Jesus is alive and well? How many of you know wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He is in the midst? Jesus is everything that you and I need. And I believe this is what John is referring to here. He says, you have the Holy Spirit. And with that, that's all you will ever need. Now that plays a major part to how we're going to finish this, so I need you to hold on to that. Take that verse, stick it in your pocket. We're going to come back to it. Jesus is all we ever need. Now we get into verse 21. I want us to see, I want to restate my points. Our relationship with God is not based on our circumstances nor the individuals that surround us. It is easy to deceive ourselves that God or our faith is not what it was because these circumstances change. Let me reiterate. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that there are no lies in the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist. He that denieth the Father and the Son, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath no Father, hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath also the Father. I want you to see something. And I wanted to make it in. It comes right out of the text, but we see it inside the context of this. It's easy to deceive ourselves. It's easy to fall back that our circumstances and the people around our lives are the blessings and the product of a Christian life. And that is a false statement. The people in our lives are not the product of a relationship with God. Every individual in here is responsible for their relationship with God. Every individual, your life's blood comes out of the relationship of Christ. And the people that surround us benefit from that and that alone. We do not benefit from the people around us. Does that make sense to anybody? If it takes a sermon to add conviction to our lives, and that be the only conviction, we have a problem. If it takes one particular individual to play something, to sing something, to invoke some kind of joy in our lives, if that's the only joy, then we have a problem. Amen? If it is attached to people, if it's attached to circumstances, if I have to be rich to be happy with Christ, I have a problem. It's a deep theological, foundational problem that I cannot be happy without something or someone attached to my life. You say, preacher, how common is this? Let me give you one statistic to help shoot this out and hopefully apply to people. The number one year in which people take a divorce, year one, year three, year seven. And those two are pretty close to each other because the individuals are still learning each other at that point. By year seven, the kids have become into the picture. And now they're starting to have things separate the relationship between the man and the woman. You know what the next one is? It differs, but it's always after the kids are gone. When they become empty nesters, a divorce is very imminent. Because now they don't know each other anymore. Their whole lives were wrapped up in their children. Tell me if we're not deceived about what really matters. Tell me if we cannot deceive ourselves and things that really matter are the things that fall by the wayside. As Christians, we get wrapped up in this as well. We follow the same delusion. Jesus is our rock. We would all state that. We would all say that we love our wives. But until those circumstances get removed, we never know what it is that our true hearts are attached to. If I were to take a war and place it on the soil of America, would you blame God? If I took disease and was able to pass it off and I could hand it to somebody, would that say that you would blame God, you would fight God, you would argue with God? But I served you. Is your circumstances dictate your joy? We have to be very close. We have to look very inward. James chapter 1, verse 22 and 24 states this. It's one of my favorite verses. These verses have changed my life. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24, or 23. No, I put all three of them up there. It says this. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That means if we hear it and don't do it, if we hear it and don't apply it, we will deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay. Verse 23 says, "For if a hearer of the word be not a doer, he is like a man," I love this, "that beholdeth his natural face in a glass," in a mirror. He says, if we just hear it, he says, we're not taking the word of God to see our faults. If we just listen to it and don't apply it, we're doing something wrong because we're not allowing it to fix us. Last verse, verse 24. "For he that beholdeth himself and goeth his way straightforth forgetteth the manner of man that he was." He forgot what was important because the word of God was not applied. Does that make sense? This is John. I know some of y'all are just like, this was supposed to be encouraging, preacher. Some of y'all look defeated as it is already. Let me pause. This is not a step on your shoes kind of sermon. But I do recognize that there are some people who live under the the guise that they're okay. But the only time that they've ever listened to the Word of God is on Sunday. The only song they have ever been in their hearts has been about alcohol or adultery. There are some people who sit under a Christian banner and they live their lives as if there is no repercussions for their sins. Those are the same kind of people who will get up and leave when trials come. Going back to our text, John does a fair bit of trying to explain who the liar is in these little sections, so you understand why I have to be so hard here, because John was. If they deny Christ, they are a liar. They're not with the Son. They're not with the Father. But then we get to this last one, verse 24 through verse 27. Now, we're just going to park in this verse because it's a good one. Verse 24 of 1 John chapter 2. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, I love this verse because this verse can get really deep, really fast. And I'm not here to indoctrinate, and I'm not here to dig deep. I want the blessings that come from this verse, but I do want us to dig a little deep. First word there, let. Who has the authority, the author or the people that he's writing to? If I say, let this happen or let this go, who has the authority to do what it is I'm asking? Me or them? The one that's being written to. So as us as readers, we are the ones that have authority in this text. Let that therefore abide in you. So what he's saying is like, James, if I had to read this as it's being stated to me, James, hold on to this. James, keep this close. Abide. Hold on to. Keep what it is I'm telling you. Don't let this go. Abide in you which you have learned from the beginning. The very things you started coming to this church for. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If you keep your relationship with God at paramount, no circumstance or people will ever be able to throw you out of it. Y'all say amen. It is your responsibility to be obedient to these truths. If you draw nigh, He will draw nigh unto you. Now let me go ahead and state this. This doesn't mean your works. Works cannot save you. Works are only an evidence of the thing that is truer. Obedience is not works. Y'all say that with me. Obedience is not works. It is my obedience to God that makes it a relationship. If I do not abide in Him, if I keep God at arm's distance, if I push God out of my life, if I am too busy looking at my circumstances or other people, I will never gain the blessing. My obedience to God shows my love for Him. My works mean nothing. What I do after that is just fringe benefit. So how does this become encouraging? I've stated it earlier. Nobody will ever take God from you. Which means you can be happy every day. It means you can have peace every day. You can have joy every day. Every day you can wake up with a smile on that face because your circumstances do not dictate your joy. Amen? Now listen, y'all were all looking at me sad earlier because it fell down. And now none of y'all are smiling because I've put you down. But listen what it says. That is a reason to be happy. And that is a reason to be extravagantly, embellishedly peaceful and joyful. Because He is the one that promises He will always be there for us. No man can ever pluck you from His hand. There is nothing that this world can do to rob you from God. God is greater than everything. Y'all say amen. He's the reason. Now, my last little tidbit. That's my sermon in a nutshell. But I had a hard time trying to figure out where to cut this sermon off. I did. I wanted to cut it off right then, right there, but there was just a little nugget that was in these last three verses that just could not go without being stated. God will always be there for us. Verse 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us even into eternal life. I love this because it tells us why we should abide. Why we should draw nigh close to God. Why do we love Him and obedient to Him and His Word? It's because eternal life is a very real promise. Amen. And I don't believe that this verse was stated for any other reason than to reference the people that left. They're the ones that said they were amongst us. They were with us. They raised their hands with us in praise and adoration. They were the ones that prayed with us on the altar. They're the ones that sang specials with us. They're the ones that preached for us. And they said, I don't believe Jesus is the Christ. And they walked out and they left. And I believe John is telling them, listen, don't be like that. Abide. Because eternal life is something that to be fought for. Eternal life is something that you all should be given and never rejected. Don't look around at your circumstances. Don't be discouraged because this is good. You have a promise. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There's a little salt in the wound there. Not only did they get up and leave, but they were trying to convince others to leave as well. No good ever comes from trying to break something up. I'm going to say that again. No good, none, ever comes from trying to break something up. That's what they were trying to do. But then my favorite verse, the one that I have digressed and pushed to get to, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received in Him abideth in you. Can we just grunt like the person in the back? Man, that's just good. That anointing, that Holy Spirit of God who rests upon me was given to me. And ye need not that any man should teach you. Oh, this is so good. Hear me out. You don't need me. I'm the only man trying to preach himself out of a job. You don't need me. Y'all say amen. Not so emphatically. You don't need a preacher. You have the greatest teacher of all time abiding in you. You say, I'm not educated. Neither were the disciples. You said, I'm not eloquent. Neither was Moses. You say, I have a bad attitude. So did Noah. God wants you. And He wants to teach you and make you and mold you. But I want you to see the problem that John is stating. The people that left, the people that those antichrists that came up from among them were only getting fed by people and circumstances. They believed that they were good because they were with other good people. And that is not Christian living. We want God to abide in every individual in this church. Y'all say amen. But He cannot do so if we keep Him at arm's distance. He abides in us. We don't need men to teach us. We don't need men to give us joy. We don't need circumstances to bless us. The only thing we need is that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the individual's lives. I ask you this question and make it personal. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Is He your joy? Is He your mainstay? Is He your foundation? Or do circumstances and people dictate how you feel on a daily basis? Finishing up this verse, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, he shall abide in you. Jesus will never change. Listen, if Jesus wasn't willing, if Jesus would not run from the demoniac, if Jesus was willing to save the hooker from stonings, if Jesus was willing to embrace the man of leprosy, if Jesus was willing to forgive a Pharisee, listen, you're high cotton. I'm sorry, that's a South Alabama term. You're gold leaf picking? I don't know. What's the noise? You're the cream of the crop. You're the best. You're nowhere near in relation to the demoniac. You're not Paul the murderer. You have the ability. You have plenty of room for God in your hearts. You just got to be able to willing to make it. You've got to be able and willing to put other stuff in your heart aside and put God at the front lines. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a church. You don't need a government. You need God. And that's it. This is my burden. It's everything that I believe as a pastor. I want to instill in you the enthusiasm, the encouragement that you can have God in your life and you can give it to others. You are a mirror with the reflection of the light of God, but I can't force you to do it. And I'm hoping that if I can't, John can. I hope John has clarified some things for us. I hope John, when he's preached this message, that he's helped us realize that we shouldn't be looking on the outside of these walls for our hope. That my joy and my peace does not come from anything outside of him. I want to ask you something, church. As we get ready to close, I want to ask you to be very genuine with yourself. Because you could get up, walk out of these doors, and nobody would be the wiser. You could be the individual who everything's fine. You've only ever looked at Christ for your joy. You could leave, and that's the way I'm going to think. Because I'm going to think the best of you. But by a far stretch of imagination, did God speak to you today? Did he say, listen, my child, you're on the downward spiral of looking at your circumstances and others to give you your joy and not me? If that was you, I want you to pray with me at the end of this. But I want to finish this service the same way that I got 5 more minutes. So I know, preachers don't shut up. I get it. One more last illustration. It stuck with me. I am a huge food guy. I love food. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. And there's a lot of things that I have striven for. I really want to perfect a smoked Boston butt. Because there's nothing better than pulling it off the grill and that bone sliding out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it just melts in your mouth. Oh. It just relaxes your whole body when you've done a good job. As he was saying earlier, it is my birthday week. And I got so excited when I saw my wife come in with a very special kitchen appliance. It was an apple corer. You push down the apple, 8 slices, and the core is removed. And that only means one thing in my house. That means that she's going to make my grandmother's apple crisp. It is the one thing that makes me happier than anything in this world. So when you start talking about food, I perk up. I have a favorite restaurant. I have a favorite food. I have a favorite dessert. And when somebody told me about it, they said, Jesus is the bread of life. It's the only spiritual food that's mentioned in Scripture, that manna. But even Jesus revealed himself as manna, a gift from heaven, that bread, if you will. And I look out to a bunch of people, and the only food that we get is once a week. That's my fear. That there's some anemic, starving spiritual people in our congregation because the only Bible we get is what the preacher says on Sunday. The Bible that you hold in your hands is a buffet of spiritual food, and it only needs to be read to be applied. Does your joy come from the Word of God? Or is your joy in a service? That being stated, with every head bowed, with every eye closed,